All right, guys, it's good to be back. I'm excited to be here, excited to speak to you guys tonight. So I was thinking about the last 9 or so years that I've been in college ministry, and I was thinking about the winter. And as I thought about that, I thought there's one thing that characterizes sort of this season, the next month or two, and that's that love is in the air, okay? Here's what I mean by that. A lot of you, you've had your eye on somebody first semester, right? And you've kind of been looking their way, but then absence makes the heart grow fonder. And so over break, you really started liking this person, right? Maybe feelings came up that you didn't even know you had for them. And you come back during this season and Valentine's Day is just around the corner. And you're like, I got to get a date for that. And you guys, you start to feel this desire inside of you to ask that girl out, that girl that you've been a little bit afraid to ask out. And on multiple occasions, as I've been in ministry, I've gotten to walk with guys through this season of life. And so I've had different guys say to me, we're sitting across the table from each other, and they're saying, I got to tell you something. I really like Jessica. And I'm like, okay, you like Jessica. I'm like, if your name's Jessica, I'm not talking about somebody real right now, so don't get your hopes up too much, right? But here we go. So I really like Jessica. All right. Well, and then they start describing, like, I thought about her over break, and I really like it. I think I'm going to ask her out. And then I like to test, like, if they're going to really do this. And so I'll say, you think she's home right now? And I don't know. And my car's right outside. Like, let's drive. Like, I've actually done this before, okay? Let's drive over and let's see. And you could knock on her door and instead of a text or a Facebook message, you could just ask her, say, would you like to go on a date with me? And you see the guy's eyes get real big and sort of a lump in his throat. And I'm employing this age-old principle, right? That actions speak louder than words. Right? If you really like the girl, you're going to ask her out. There's going to be evidence. There's going to be proof in your actions. All right, we're studying this book of Hebrews throughout this semester. And the big theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus has spoken. Right? And we think of speech, we think of words. And I do want you to think of words. But more than words, tonight I want you to think about actions. Jesus has spoken to us through his actions. And the message is crystal clear. He loves you. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. So sort of the big idea to frame things in tonight as we look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, is that Jesus' actions speak louder than words. We're going to see the beauty of our Savior going to the cross on our behalf. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 say this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's just walk through this passage verse by verse and see how Jesus' actions speak louder than words. First question, what did God speak through the prophets in the Old Testament? Verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So what did God speak to the people of God through the prophets. What is the consistent message that the prophets spoke throughout that huge chunk of our Bible that we call the Old Testament? What is the singular point of the entire Old Testament? The New Testament writers are unanimous in what they say the Old Testament is about, what the prophets spoke about. And they didn't speak about something, they spoke about someone. The prophets were all pointing us to Jesus. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So when God was speaking through the prophets, what he was telling about them in seed form was the coming of Jesus and that he would suffer and that he would die in our place. It wasn't just the apostles who said this about Jesus. Jesus himself said that this is what the entirety of the Old Testament was about. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, after Jesus' resurrection, he's walking through the Old Testament with two men, and he says this: "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So can you imagine that, sitting down having a Bible study with Jesus, and he walks through the entire Old Testament, and he just stops on every page, he says, "This is talking about me. Yep, this still talking about me. Mm-hmm. The whole thing is about me. All of it is pointing toward me." So the prophets did not actually do anything great. They predicted that someone was coming who would be great. Now, do you guys ever read like tech websites and stuff like that? I don't, honestly, that often, but I checked some out this week in preparation for the sermon. But you know these guys who spend all this time trying to figure out what the next iPhone is going to look like? You know what I'm talking about? And you sort of go, and they're guessing about what's going to happen. Well, I found one of these guys. His name's David Price, and this is what he says: "The iPhone 7 is likely to get a substantial physical redesign after the largely identical iPhone 6 and 6S generations. It's too early to know what direction Apple will pick, but it's likely to be thinner than ever. Removing the headphone jack would be one way to help achieve this, forcing music fans to use wireless Bluetooth headphones or headphones that connect via the Lightning port or an adapter. The no headphone jack rumor is starting to gather momentum." You can see him with all his nerdy friends sitting around. "Oh my goodness, it's gathering momentum. With multiple confirmations via multiple but anonymous supply chain sources, although we've yet to see firm evidence ourselves." Let me guess. You have heard of the iPhone 7, but you have never heard of this nerdy dude named David Price, right? Because David Price, his entire job is just to predict something awesome that's coming. He doesn't have anything to do with the iPhone 7. He simply just listens to rumors and, I don't know, bugs Apple or something. I don't know what this guy does, right? I don't even know who this guy is. I don't even know why I'm talking about him or making fun of him, right? But here's the thing. He predicts what the iPhone 7 is going to be like. The glory, the substance, lies with what he's talking about. What Scripture says is, that's what the prophets do. The prophets didn't do anything great. They talked about someone who was coming who would be great, namely Jesus. Which leads us to our second question. How has God spoken to us through Jesus? If the entirety of the Old Testament is about Jesus and has anticipated his coming, And this scripture says in verse 2 of the text that we're looking at, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. Why so much anticipation? Why so much ink? Why so much buildup? Why so many prophets? What would be so great about Jesus? The text goes on. It says he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. First thing it says about Jesus is, he is the heir of all things. So you think it would be amazing to be like Paris Hilton or something with a really rich dad and you get everything from him? The scripture says that Jesus is the heir of everything. He's the Son of God and the rightful owner of the entire created universe, including you and me. If you see it, Jesus owns it. He is the heir of all things. In other words, Jesus is phenomenally rich in every conceivable way. The scripture goes on. It says, through whom also he created the world. Now, some of you might like going to art museums and things like that, and you look at a Picasso or a Monet, or you listen to a beautiful piece of music, and you're like, man, I just love art. It's awesome. It helps you connect with God. Well, maybe that's because your heart is really longing for the ultimate creator, the ultimate artist, and his name is Jesus. See, every piece of art gets its inspiration from something that Jesus created. Jesus co-created the entire universe with his Father. He is by far the most creative person who has ever walked the face of planet Earth. He made the stars. He's amazing. So he's the heir of all things, the rightful owner of everything. He's also the creator of everything that we see. Thirdly, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So you think of radiance, you think of glory. You think of maybe an athlete or a celebrity, like you would love to have the kind of praise and following that that person has. Glory in scripture literally means the weight that they have. And it's often shown to us in scripture by this image of light. Jesus is the weightiest person, the person with the most glory. And that's because he has the exact same nature as God. He is perfect in everything, perfect in love and in justice. Perfect in his hatred for all of the evil things in this world, and perfect in his compassion for the most overlooked person in this world. And it says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, we often get really excited about power. Somebody who can lift a lot of weight, or somebody who's over a huge organization. We're impressed by power. And the Bible says that the reason that your heart is beating right now, and the reason that the sun will come up tomorrow, is not by chance, or not just because of chemical reactions, but it's actually because there's a person who tells those things what to do. And his name is Jesus. In summary, Jesus is the most powerful and perfect person in the universe. But that's not the message that he came to deliver. That's not the message that God was speaking through him. Those are his attributes, but this is the most amazing thing. The message that God was speaking through him is found halfway through verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, the work that Jesus came to do on this earth, even though he's the most important person, was to cleanse you of your sins. To make purification for sins. And I know that that was the work that he came to do based on this text, because it says after he made purification for sins, he sat down. You sit down when you're done with your work. The message that God wants you to know through his Son is that he loves you. He loves you enough that he would not let your disobedience to him separate you from him. And he stooped to become your servant, to die for your sins, to take all of the horrible things that you've done in your life, the things that bring you shame and bring you guilt, maybe even things that you regret doing over this break, on his own shoulders, to wash you absolutely pure and clean. Now, imagine this situation. Imagine that you just had a horrible weekend this weekend. You just got totally, completely hammered at the Ped Mall. And you're walking up Clinton, and you're stumbling all over the place, and you start throwing up, and you throw up like all over the front of your shirt, right? And it's just everywhere, and you feel like you're about to pass out, and you're sort of dizzy, and you're just walking. And all of a sudden, this motorcade pulls up. And it's one of the presidential candidates, right, headed to the Iowa caucus. And this person, whoever your favorite candidate is, I'm not going to mention anybody's name because then I'll get emails from you guys. I can't believe you vote for this person. But it's a presidential candidate. And they get out of the car and they see you. And you're in an absolutely just, I can't believe I'm seeing this person. I am so dirty. And they just pull you into the limo. And they take you over to Hotel Vetro, and they pay for you to have a room, and they put you up for the night, and they go buy you some clothes. And it's like their entire weekend starts to revolve around you. It becomes all about you. And then they just kind of turn the motorcade around, and you see on the news later, they never even made it to the caucus because they were helping you. You would feel like, unworthy. I can't believe that they did that for me. Because the higher in importance that someone is, the more accentuated their love is and compassion is when they display it in tangible ways. What this scripture is saying is, here's the message that God wants you to know. He's not too important for you. He has time for you. The reason that he came to the earth was for you. He came for you not because you're good and because you have your life cleaned up. He came for you because you're bad and you don't have your life cleaned up. In this section of scripture, in this whole book of Hebrews, is about this one thing. That Jesus has come with action on the cross to speak this message to you. And then, this scripture, it's kind of funny. It ends in a funny way. So you look at verse 4, and it says, okay, he did this amazing thing. He made purification for sins. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This isn't where I was expecting him to go. Okay, What makes Jesus better than the angels? Is that what you were thinking next? You're like, okay, Jesus made purification for my sins, the most important person in the world. He loves me so much that he would purify me for my sins. And you were like, is he better than the angels? That question did not occur to me. But this is sort of a repeated theme in the book of Hebrews where Jesus is compared to angels and then he's actually compared to other people. And so the question becomes, why did the author of Hebrews make this such a strong theme in the book? Okay, let me explain this to you quickly. I got four poster boards. You guys got time? All right. So imagine you go to like the Iowa State-Iowa game and you hold up this sign, right? Okay, most lame sign ever, right? You're not going to get on SportsCenter with this sign ever, right? This is just lame. The cameraman is just going to move quickly away from you because this is the most unoriginal sign ever. By the way, Hai Young Jung made this sign. Okay. How awesome is that? Okay, so really lame sign. I'll show you a better sign. All right. Okay. Now here's why I think that the writer of the Hebrews did this. Okay, this is funny, right? It's understated and it's hilarious because it's just like the Hawkeyes are better than the psych. Like you might get on SportsCenter with this sign. If you want to grab this sign from me and keep it and use it at a game, be my guest. Hai Young made this sign too. But right, it's the power of an understatement, right? Instead of saying we're number one, you just say we're better. Okay, so this is what the author of Hebrews is doing. He could have said this. Right? Jesus is the Savior. He just ends right there. And we're like, sweet. That's awesome. Jesus is the Savior. Instead, he does this. Right? And the angels, you can imagine when this is penned, the angels are like, we get it. Right? He's better than us. Okay? He's way better. And David's going to get into this a whole lot more next week, getting into why specifically Jesus is better than the angels. But here's the bottom line. Jesus is better than you could possibly imagine that he is. That's the point. He's saying he made purification for your sins. He is better than you could possibly imagine. He's the Savior that can save you from everything that you didn't think was possible for him to do. So here's what I'm going to do to end tonight. So, some of you are still thinking, okay, you're giving me this good news. You're saying that Jesus went from heaven to earth to purify me from my sins. But this is really hard for us to believe. Okay, so here's some of the lies I think you might be believing. Here's one. But I'm too bad to be saved. Some of you immediately, you hear about this good news of Jesus, and you're like, you don't know what I did. You don't know what I've done. And there's something that's rattling around in your conscience right now, and you're like, ah, man, yes, I believe that Jesus died for everybody else, but I'm too bad to receive this free gift. Here's what Scripture says to you. Mark 2, verse 17. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. See what Jesus is saying? Being a sinner, being bad, qualifies you to be a Christian. It doesn't disqualify you. All you need to be a Christian is sin. Here's my sin. And Jesus says, I can cleanse you from that. I can help you. No one is too bad to be saved by Jesus. So some of you have a little bit different version of this lie. You say, but I need to get my life cleaned up before I come to Jesus. You're like, I know that Jesus doesn't really like what I'm doing. I know that he doesn't really like how I'm behaving in my life. And so I've got to sort of purify myself a little bit, and then Jesus can do the rest of the cleanup. This is what Jesus said from the cross. It is finished. He says, the cleanup for your sin is already done. I have already done all the work for you. All you have to do is believe in me. You don't have to go out and start doing good works to qualify yourself to be a Christian. Jesus offers you full and complete cleansing through his blood. Here's a third lie, but I just can't forgive myself. Some of you say, maybe Jesus could forgive me, but there's no way that I could possibly forgive myself. Here's what Scripture says in response to that. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. You know, something really freeing, you actually don't have the power to forgive yourself. You don't have to forgive yourself. Forgiveness comes from God alone because he's the judge and you're not. So did you ever think that saying, I can't forgive myself is not humility, it's actually pride? It's saying, I believe that I'm my own judge. And Jesus says, let me be the judge, and here's what I say, you're forgiven. He just has to confess your sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Last lie that we'll go over, but I know I will do bad things in the future. You're like, okay, so I believe in Jesus now, and then I'm just going to walk out of this room, and I'm just going to keep sinning. I know that I'm a bad person, and that I do bad things, and I'm going to leave here, and I'm just going to kind of renege what I just did in here. Here's some amazing news for you. Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, if Jesus died for you while you were a sinner, then he can forgive you later for your sin. We don't have to be afraid of disqualifying ourselves because of sin later, because sin qualified us in the beginning. Jesus loves you not because you're valuable, but just simply because he loves you, because he's that great. So here's the bottom line. We said at the very beginning of the message that Jesus' actions speak louder than his words. And the greatest action that Jesus ever did was to die on the cross for us. So here's what I want you to believe leaving this place. There's not like an action step. There's not an application. It's just simply believe this. The cross proves once and for all that God loves you. You don't need a sign from heaven. You don't have to have some crazy experience in worship. Just simply look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did for you, how he bled for you, how he died for you. And allow that to cleanse you from all of your sin. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to speak this beautiful message to us. That comes to us through the greatest act of self-sacrifice that we could possibly imagine. That the most important person in the universe was hung on a cross and died in our place for our sins. God, we all have trouble accepting that type of love. Would you help us? by your Spirit, just to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes onto Jesus? And would you help some, even for the first time, to understand the beauty of your love? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.